This recording is a ministry of Grace Bible Church of Pleasant Hill, California. We want to thank you for listening and invite you to join us each Lord's Day on our campus at 40 Cleveland Road, Pleasant Hill, California, or anytime on our website at graceforus.org.
So in our last session, I talked a bit about my own trends, focus areas, part two. And in part two, my focus is going to be on shepherding people forward once the transition starts taking place. And it's kind of sort of already started taking place, but in the near future, it's going to be more formalized. And so how do we shepherd people forward as you move into that phase of transition? Now, when we began to consider my transition out of the role of lead pastor and installing a successor, one primary part of that was communication. And we tried to communicate as clearly as possible and as often as needed. And we did that so that our people knew what we intended and understood the whys and understood the wherefores of the transition. And there was a lot of communication that was informal, but there was some that was more formal. So the way that we went about communicating was through an occasional mention of transition on Sunday mornings, as well as in some of our member meetings. Now, at West Hills, we at one time only had one member meeting a year, and it was called the State of the Church Address. That happened every January, but we shifted away from that model, and we began to have member meetings more frequently by the time we began the transition in earnest. And so we would talk about transition briefly in member meetings. Initially, the communication was verbal. That was the more formal approach. The informal approach was that brothers that were in leadership were talking to people in the church that were in their personal arena, community groups, Bible studies, people that they had personal relationships with that were really close, and what have you. So that was the informal communication. But when the time came for me to pass the baton grew closer, then we actually recorded a video. It was a video interview, and the people being interviewed were my successor, our chairman of the elders, and myself. And our executive pastor acted as the MC, and he formulated the questions with us, and then he asked us the questions, and we answered the questions, and we interacted about the coming transition. Now, that was video recorded. We didn't send that out immediately, but after we recorded the video, we had another special member meeting, if you will, and we had the same interview in person. And the same guy asked the questions, and we answered the questions. That was before a live audience. It was a member meeting. And then after that member meeting took place, we sent out the following week a link to the video interview to all of our covenant members, because all of our covenant members were not able to meet that particular time. But we wanted to make sure all the covenant members had that video and they could listen to it. And so that's one of the big things that we did. Now, after that, we announced the Sunday when the baton pass would take place. And the informal baton pass was going to be August 4th, 2024. And when that Sunday came, I preached and I gave a charge to the young man that was going to be taking my role. And I'm sure he felt a little bit uncomfortable, maybe. If this was our auditorium, I would be standing here and he and his wife were right there. And I'm giving him this charge from Scripture about the role that he was about to take. And part of that charge came out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, right? The marching orders for a minister of the gospel, the marching orders for a pastor elder. And I preached that charge to him, the incoming pastor, and then he began to serve as campus pastor from that Sunday. But there was an overlap. So he was campus pastor, But I was still lead pastor. And I continued to be the lead pastor from August 4th of that year until January 2025. And we made sure we had the overlap because it gave him the opportunity to kind of get his feet on the ground, to find his wings, if you will. But I was still in the lead role. And so if any kind of crisis arose, then at least I was in close proximity to help him. And that was a providential decision on the part of the elders. We didn't know how providential it was. But August 4th was a joyful morning and a terrible evening because a tragedy struck that I will not go into. And that was the first shepherding task that this young man was faced with. But I was still in the lead pastor role. And so he and I were able to walk shoulder to shoulder through this crisis together. And it was a crisis that started that evening and went on for several days. And in the aftermath, it was a crisis that continued in the lives of the families who were affected. And so we were glad, if for no other reason, for that reason, that we had done it like we had done it. We could not have foreseen what was going to happen, but the Lord knew, and in His providence, He planned it that way. And then in January 2025, I stepped out of my role as lead pastor, and I became pastor at large. So that was more detail about our transition plan. Now, I realize I may have said some of this in an earlier session, but I'm sharing it again as my introduction in order to highlight one reality. And here's the reality. During a time of ministry transition, during the time the ministry transition is being talked about, members of the congregation are listening. Obviously, they are. There are personal conversations that are taking place, sometimes with larger groups, sometimes smaller groups. They're listening, but for some, it just seems like talk. It just seems like talk. And we're familiar with that kind of situation in our world. I don't know how many of you are on social media. I'm almost not on social media at all anymore. But sometimes on social media, something comes across social media, this, that, or the other's going to happen, but it never comes to pass. It's just rumor, right? And so congregational members hear what you're talking about, but for some it just seems like talk. Then a shift comes. Once formal communication begins and then later the baton pass happens, the playing field changes. The playing field changes. What I mean is people realize this ministry transition, it's a whole lot more than talk. This is becoming our lived reality in the life of our congregation. It is something that will really take place. And then it takes place. And then the changes that come with it taking place are taking effect. And once that's happening, various people are going to begin to talk to one another about it more seriously and also talk to the elders and talk to the staff and pastors more seriously. And that is what happened at West Hills Community Church. And the conversation fell into various categories. Some of the conversations were people just verbalizing how they were feeling about the transition. And there were no issues behind their conversation at all. There was no issue behind what they were saying. They weren't going to push back on it. They were just emoting, if you will. So let me give you some examples. I had a brother talk to me after one of our member meetings, and he said to me that he was struggling with the fact that I was going to transition out of my role. He didn't say anything negative about the incoming guy. He knew our incoming guy, but he was struggling with the fact that I was going to transition out of my role. And then he said this, and I'm quoting almost verbatim. He said, "You've been my pastor for so long. I'm not sure how you not being in that role any longer is going to impact me. I want you to continue to be my pastor." He was just communicating honestly. No animosity behind that. He's just bearing his soul. And we had a pretty good conversation after that. And I basically assured him, listen, I'm still available to you. My role is changing, and my successor is going to be the lead pastor here. But we can talk still. One of our young women set up a time to meet with me. And her purpose was also to talk to me about how the transition was affecting her. Now, she was a girl that I had known almost from the time that she was born. Some of you can relate to this, some of you younger people. I had known her almost from the time that she was born, and I was only the only lead pastor she had known. Now, I know Pastor Tony is like that to some of you in the congregation. You were born into a family that was a part of Grace Bible Church, and you've grown up to whatever age you are under Pastor Tony as the teaching pastor. He's the only teaching pastor that you've known. That was like this young lady. In addition to that, it was her brother and a younger brother at that who was going to be my successor. Well, she was struggling a little bit, right? She was struggling a little bit. So she just wasn't very comfortable with that. She wasn't sure how she could relate. And so she wanted to tell me those things and why she was struggling with the transition. So both of those conversations were conversations where people were just sharing their heart, sharing their emotions. Now, at the time, just to give you a side note, she wasn't sure whether she was going to stay in the church once her younger brother became the lead pastor. Well, the Lord had a providential plan for her because she met shortly thereafter the young man that she eventually married, and I had the privilege of officiating her wedding at West Hills on the platform. And of course, her husband wanted to go to West Hills Morgan Hill. And so she's still in the church under the pastoring of her younger brother. Isn't that great? But that's the way that the Lord works. And she's totally fine with it, I assume. Now, she's been trying to get together with my wife and I to go to dinner, she and her husband. And I don't think she's going to talk to me about that. But at any rate, those are two examples. Now, our elders had similar conversations with other members. And those kinds of conversations are normal, and they really shouldn't be perceived as a threat. Anyone that wants to talk about the transition and how they're feeling about it should be welcome to come with their questions and should be drawn into conversation. That's a part of shepherding, as we will talk about in a moment. People's struggle with ministry transitions are almost always, now listen to this, they are almost always emotional or spiritual. They're dealing with emotions. People deal with emotions. Or they're trying to fit it spiritually into their growth in the Lord. And we should be happy to have that kind of conversation so we can shepherd those members forward. That was what took place at West Hills. But there's another type of conversation or struggle that happens as well. And that is when people kind of object to what's going to take place. People kind of object to the transition because they don't think it should be taking place, maybe. Maybe they think the timing is off, or they're not quite ready, or they just don't like change. Remember, I talked about that in one of the previous messages. Most of us don't like change. We like stability, and we slip into a normative pattern, and we're comfortable with stability. Now this transition is going to happen, and people read it as instability, 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 because they just don't like change. And we had people put forth that type of question too. Here's some examples of that. One brother told me over a meal that, A, I was the pastor at West Hills, B, I shouldn't be transitioning out of my role. And C, you'll find this interesting, if I stood up and objected to the change, there would be a line of men who would stand up with me and stop the transition. A guy told me that. Now, he's a good friend of mine. I understood where he was coming from. And one of the things that I said with no uncertain terms was, listen, brother, I just have to tell you, the ship has already sailed. It's already left the dock, and it's got wind in the sails, and it's cruising out of the bay, okay? You've got to understand that. That ship has already sailed. I didn't listen to his input, though I thanked him for it. And I told him that I was transitioning out and that my wife and I knew that the Lord was in it. And he accepted that. He was thankful that we were able to have an honest conversation. And he is still in the church. We had several men who felt the need to meet with us as an elder team and discuss the change. We met with them as an elder team. We had open and honest conversation with them. One needed to speak up, and once he had the opportunity, he was fine with what was happening. He's still in the church, but not quite. What I mean by that is, he's still connected to West Hills, but he was a man that was trained under our ministry, and now he's serving as an interim pastor in a church that's up the highway from us. But he and his wife are still members at West Hills. His sons still go to our youth functions and stuff like that. He still calls West Hills his church home. He had things on his heart. He just needed to say them. He had some issues with a couple of the incoming new elders. He wanted to say that. We let him come. We listened to him. We interacted with him. The new guys that were coming on the council listened to him. They interacted with him. He ended up affirming them. They affirmed him. He just wanted to be heard. And he was heard. And we talked to him about that. Now, we had one couple that left West Hills over our transition. And there were some extenuating circumstances with he and his wife leaving that I don't need to go into. But he wanted to talk to the elder team. And so we said, come on, here's a meeting. Come at this time. We'll talk as long as you need to talk. He came and sat down. He had his list. He talked through it. We interacted with him about it, shepherded him. He gave input, and then eventually he and his wife left the church for a church in the town that's south of us. But then there was one brother that stayed at West Hills until I officially stepped down on January 26th of 2025. And after I officially stepped out of the lead role in January of 25, he resigned his ministry roles. And he redirected his giving to another church. And he stopped attending. And he stopped attending for a solid year. And we have a policy at West Hills that if a covenant member doesn't show up for 12 months, they're just absent. That we're going to talk to them. And if they don't intend to keep going, if they don't call us the church home, their church home anymore, then we're going to remove them from the covenant membership role. Now, that's not punitive, okay? It's not. To be a covenant member in a church implies that you're in covenant with a body of believers and you're going to participate in the life of that church. If you stop doing that, then why do you want to call yourself a covenant member? And so we didn't really remove him from membership. We just affirmed that he had already removed himself from membership. And so that happened as well. Now, from what I understand from Pastor Tony, he and the elders of GBC have been communicating some with you, the congregation. I know I hear what some of you talk about, and I know that you know what's going on, things that are already taking place. More formal communication will happen in the near future, I understand, until the ministry transition takes place officially. And when things become more sure and formal, until finally the baton is passed, some conversations such as the examples that I gave are going to take place. And that's going to put the elders in a spot to have to shepherd those who bring conversations to them. if those conversations haven't begun already. And so as they do, the exhortation of Peter the Apostle, found in 1 Timothy, that's Paul's protege, right? We'll talk about 2 Timothy in a minute. Peter's exhortation in 1 Timothy chapter 5 becomes particularly relevant to the elders here at Grace Bible Church. And following these instructions will become particularly important. So if you haven't already done so, open your Bibles or scroll to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want you to follow along as I read. Now I'm going to read chapter 5, verse 1 down through verse 9, and then we're going to take a brief time to unpack what Peter taught. Hear the word of the Lord. Peter the Apostle's writing, you'll notice he doesn't mention that he's an apostle. Verse 1 of chapter 5, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Let me stop right there for a second. Little side note, couple of sentences. Some of you are going to have a lot of anxiety over the fact that GBC is entering a transition. And this instruction right here, because this is in the part that's not directed specifically to the elders, but to the congregation as a whole. If you have anxieties over the transition, this applies to you. Cast all your anxieties on him. On who? On the chief shepherd, because he cares for you. Christ wants to hear from you. He wants you to talk to him. As I said in the last session, often when we talk to him first, that alleviates the need to talk to people. Not always. There's nothing wrong with talking to people. There's nothing wrong with talking to the under-shepherds. But cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now listen to verse 8 and 9. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. James says, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Right? Right. You know the truth, right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The word of the Lord. Now it is important for church elders to be walking in Peter's instructions as a general practice. But it is especially important for elders to be doing so as a major ministry transition is taking place. So from this text, I want to point out three instructions from the text that are applicable to the elders in your midst. First of all, elders are appointed by the Holy Spirit to shepherd God's flock, which Christ purchased with his blood. Paul wrote that in Acts 20:28, that the Ephesian elders were to take heed to themselves and to all the flock, which Christ purchased with his blood. And 1 Peter 5:1 says the same thing. I exhort the elders among you as fellow elders and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now, the word shepherd's an interesting word. What does it mean? Well, the word shepherd, or Latin, pastor, means pastor elders do for the church what a shepherd of real sheep animals do for their flock. They lead the flock. They don't drive them. They feed the flock. And they protect the flock. The way you can tell the difference between an elder that's a true elder appointed by the Spirit and a hireling is that hirelings drive the flock. Shepherds lead the flock. And that is reality in real shepherding. I'll tell you a story. Some of you may have heard it. But there was a brother visiting the Middle East, and he was going around in the Middle East with his guide, and he sees this man driving a flock of sheep down the road with sticks, and he's driving them. Have you heard this story, this analogy? He's driving them. And this gentleman says, I have a question. I've heard that Middle East shepherds lead their flocks. Why is this guy driving them? To which the guide said, he's driving them because he's not the shepherd. He's the butcher. Okay? Pretty good story, right? Shepherd elders lead the flock. They lead the flock. They protect the flock. They feed the flock. And so elders, in the midst of a transition of ministry, these responsibilities come into play with intensity. You're to lead the flock and feed the flock and protect the flock. What are you going to protect the flock from? I talked about the number one pitfall of a ministry transition being division. That's one of the things that you would protect the flock from. And so if there's rumblings that might lead to division, it's important that the elders get ahead of that before it actually starts spreading to other people. Because you're shepherd elders and you're called to shepherd the flock of God. And you're called to do it in a certain way and with a certain attitude. Notice verse 2 and 3 of our text. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. No man should serve as an elder if he feels that he's just got to do it. And man, I sure wish I didn't have this responsibility, but it's my duty. That's what Peter's speaking against. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. That's self-explanatory. Now look at verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. How could an elder be domineering in the midst of a ministry transition? I'll tell you how. Somebody comes with honest questions and honest concerns. They just want to get questions answered. They just want to interact about what's happening. And so they start laying out their questions. And the attitude that meets them is something to the effect of, how dare you question our direction and our authority? You need to follow. Because you are a follower and we are the leaders. That's a dominating attitude. That's domineering. That's not what we're called to be like. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Being an example in this case would mean that you're living in a different way in front of them. Shepherding willingly while not domineering, not for shameful gain, is examples to the flock. That's vital during a time of transition. This means that elders have to have the conversations that are needed with who the conversations are needed to have it with. to help the membership, the covenant members, process the transition in a Christ-honoring way. What is a Christ-honoring way? That's a great question. That just means that elders shepherd as much as is possible as fallen beings, like Jesus shepherds. So how did Jesus shepherd? Well, I'll give you an example of how he shepherded. There is a verse that talks about how for Christ, he would be a person who would not break a bruised reed and who would not quench a smoldering flax or a smoldering wick. Now that comes from Isaiah 42, verse 3. And Matthew quotes that verse in Matthew 12, 20. He quotes that verse showing that that's what Jesus was like. So if you were a bruised reed, you were at a place where you were just almost broken in half, Christ would be such that in his interactions with you, he wouldn't break you completely. Instead, he'd splint you as the bruised reed and strengthen you as the bruised reed and restore you to being a healthy reed. A smoking or smoldering wick, he would not quench. So I know some of you have had candles. Most of you have. You blow a candle out, and there's an ember on the end, right? And it's smoking, but it hasn't gone out completely. That's the analogy that's given when Isaiah describes what Christ would be like. And that was the application of the prophecy that Matthew was giving when he applied that prophecy, Isaiah 42:3, to Jesus in Matthew 12:20. It means that if you're a person whose faith is barely smoldering, Christ would not extinguish it, but rather he would fan it back into vital flame. So that's one way Jesus shepherded. The context where Matthew quotes Isaiah 42:3 was that he had just declared that he, Jesus, was the Lord of the Sabbath. And then after that, he healed a man in a synagogue with a withered hand. And the man in the synagogue, you might say, was a bruised reed or a smoking flax. And all the Pharisees were against Jesus doing something good for this guy. And Jesus, because he's the Lord of the Sabbath, guess what? He healed him. He didn't even touch him. The implication from the text is Jesus was on one side of the synagogue and the man was on another part of the synagogue. And he asks the Pharisees in the synagogue, tell me the truth. Is it right to do good on the Sabbath or wrong? And then he looks at the man and says, stretch out your hand. All he did was speak. And the man stretches his hand out, and the withered hand was made whole. He healed them from a distance by saying it and thinking it. You could not construe that he did any work in the way that the Jewish people defined work. That guy was a bruised reed. He was a smoking flax. Jesus brought him back to life again, if you will. And so that's the way that we're called to shepherd. We're called to shepherd like Christ shepherded. Now, everybody that Christ shepherded wasn't a bruised reed or a smoking flax. But what you learn about Jesus as you read through the Gospels is that he met individuals where they were, and he ministered to them according to who they were at that particular time. And he taught truth, and sometimes he reproved, and sometimes he rebuked, and sometimes he answered questions. You know, it's amazing. The Lord was open to answering any question that anybody asked, and he was really good at answering questions. And so during Holy Week, the Pharisees, and then the Sadducees, and then the Herodians tried to stump him with questions, and Jesus took each question one at a time. And after he answered the final question, it says that they were amazed at his answers, and after that, nobody dared ask him another question. Okay? He answered the questions that people had. All of those are examples of the way Jesus shepherded. And that's the way that elders are called to shepherd during a ministry transition. And it means that even those members who are not easy to talk to will be in need of shepherding. Verse 2 exhorts to shepherd the flock which is among you. As I said before, I'll say again, Paul in Acts 20:28 says that the elders are to pay careful attention, not just to themselves, but to all the flock of God. And here's where this becomes really, really relevant. Some sheep bite and others don't. Have you experienced that? Some sheep bite and others don't, but all are in need of shepherding. And so as you move through the transition, elders at Grace Bible Church, don't shrink back from the needed conversations. Purpose to help people process in as Christ-honoring a way as possible. Now let me say something else about that before I move on to the next point. There are four possible responses that people are going to have as you move through this transition where Pastor Tony changes roles and a successor comes in. Four possible responses. First response is going to be the accepting. Those are covenant members of Grace Bible Church who trust the elders and understand that a transition is inevitable and understand that Pastor Tony and the elders have determined that it's going to happen now, and they're going to accept it, and they're going to be good with it, and they're just going to keep going. And they're going to pray for the church and pray for the incoming, and they're going to pray for Tony, and they're going to pray for his wife, Sherry. They're going to keep praying, and they're just going to continue to be good covenant members. So that's the first category of folks, the accepting. The second category of folks are going to be the questioning. I gave you a couple of examples of that earlier. The questioning are people who have a bunch of questions. After all the good conversation and all the good communication, they're still going to have questions, and they just want to have their questions answered. And a lot of times the issue is not that you answer the question like they want you to answer the question. The issue is going to be, I have a question, and can I ask this question, and will the elders listen to me, and will they honestly interact with me so that I can walk away being heard? And so often the questioning, even if the answers don't land where they hope, are going to be perfectly good with the answers. Not because they necessarily agree, but because they were heard. They were able to ask the questions, and the elders put value on them by interacting with them. Now the third group are the hurting. They would be the smoking flax and the bruised reed. Maybe they are members, individuals, and they're just barely holding on in their faith. And they found a haven in Grace Bible Church. And they're thinking to themselves, we finally found a place of stability. And now you're hitting me with this transition? What am I going to do? How am I going to function? And for them, you shepherd them gently, kindly, compassionately. And part of the shepherding has helped them to see the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He's got you in his hands. He's not going to let you go. And even though we're having a ministry transition, you're loved in the midst of this body. And the incoming pastor, he's not going to let you go. And Pastor Tony, he's still here, and he's not going to let you go. And we as elders, we're not going to let you go. We're here for you. And so don't worry. In the same way that the Lord Jesus won't quench a smoldering flax and won't break a bruised reed, our purpose by the grace of God is that we're not going to do that to you either. And you're still going to have your place of haven. We love you. We're praying for you. That's the way you shepherd them forward. And so those are the first three groups. The accepting, the questioning, and the hurting. Now, there's a fourth group. Unfortunately, there's a fourth group. The fourth group is the rejecting. Hopefully, Grace Bible Church won't have anyone that falls into this category, the rejecting. What is the rejecting? The rejecting is a person who just cannot accept the transition. They don't like it. They think it's wrong. They're going to stand up and tell you that. And if you don't see it their way, well, maybe they'll stay, but there's a possibility that they're going to leave. And one of my good friends was a rejecting person, and sure enough, he didn't stay in the church. Now, he and I are still friends, and I still contact him periodically. And I'm concerned with his soul because of the profile that he's adapted and the process that he's now in. And I've told him that. He's not going to worship anywhere because something about the transition hurt him. And my word to him is, brother, you're letting a couple of details cause you to separate from the body of Christ everywhere. Come down to Grace Bible Church Hollister. Go up to where our other friend is pastoring in the Los Gatos area. Find another congregation. But you need to get into the midst of the body of Christ. You need to be under the Word. You need to be witnessing the sacrament of baptism, the ordinance of baptism. You need to be participating in the Lord's Supper. You need to be under a group of men that are spiritual authority. He just can't get there. Not yet. But see, even with the rejecting, my view is that we keep trying to shepherd them if we can until the door is closed and we can't any longer. And sometimes that happens. And so, shepherd the flock of God, brothers, and expect those four groups of people: the accepting, the questioning, the hurting, and the rejecting. Okay, fully engage with people. It is time intensive, but that comes with the territory of being shepherd elders. All right, next, the elders who lead and shepherd well have a future reward from the chief shepherd, who is Christ. Look at verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, that's talking about the overall shepherding ministry of elders, but it is especially relevant in the midst of a ministry transition. Chief shepherd comes from a term used to refer to an overseer of shepherds when a flock was too large to be tended by a single shepherd. So Christ is the chief shepherd. Elders are under shepherds, and from the chief shepherd will come an unfading crown of glory. Christ has all kinds of flocks all over the world. This is only one of them. And he's the chief shepherd of all of them. And so elders fully engage people, even more than you may do now, as they process the transition. Now here's the third point. Peter, in the part of this text that refers to the church in general, encourages in verse 8 that all the church be, look there with me, sober-minded. This is not just for the elders now. This is for all of you that are covenant members. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. Resist him firm in your faith. The devil will devour individual believers if they let their guard down or allow themselves to be cut out of a flock. That's my concern with my friend. He's not under any group of elders that are shepherding him, and the devil is a master of cutting a sheep out of the flock and then devouring them. And I don't want that to happen to him. I'm concerned with his soul. But the whole congregation is called to be watchful so that that doesn't happen to anybody. The devil will devour churches if he can. One of the ways that he does it, and I spoke to this earlier, is he sows division. During major transitions, he at times finds fertile hearts to influence. And so, elders, it's important for you to watch and pray and resist the devil's schemes. Members, it's important for you to watch and to pray and to resist the devil's schemes so that you as a congregation are like-minded. And you're striving to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you realize that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. That's Ephesians chapter 6. And so you be like-minded and you watch. One of his schemes is to instill fear. What will happen without Pastor Mike? What will happen without Pastor Tony? Another is to incite division. We've talked about that. Remember the conversation a brother or two had about resisting the transition. And the remedy for those schemes, again, is prayer and instruction and sometimes correction and sometimes reproof, all done in the right attitude in the Lord. And so, let me leave you with some bullet points regarding focus areas as you move through ministry transition. This is for the elders among you. Pray to be the kind of elders Peter exhorts you to be. I want to pray to be the kind of elder that Peter exhorts me to be. Pray also to be able to interact with those who may object, like Paul instructed Timothy. Now listen to what Paul said to Timothy. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. You're going to have people talking to you, questioning you, asking you things. Some of them will be resistant. Paul's instruction is for you when that happens. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Don't get into an argument about what the right way to go is. Just listen. And then share what you're convinced the Lord is leading the church to do. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil or patiently enduring wrong, some versions say, correcting his opponents with gentleness. You remember we talked about gentleness earlier today. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Those who are rejecting, those who are trying to stir up strife, they've been captured by the evil one to do the evil one's will. The evil one would like nothing more than to split churches. But when elders approach someone who is having real problems with this spirit, then the instruction says God may perhaps grant them repentance. And that's one of the things that you pray for. That the Lord would bring rejectors, if you will, to see that Christ is in the transition. And that it's going to turn out for the furthering of the kingdom. Affirm Pastor Tony and all the good service he's given to the church these 30 years. Affirm and support the incoming pastor, elder, who will step into Tony's role. Some of this I said already. I'm repeating it again because it's so important. Make sure the members know that you as elders are convinced that Tony's successor is the Holy Spirit's choice to step into the role. Moses did that for Joshua. Paul does that with Timothy. You do that with the incoming successor in the same way that I and the other elders did that with my successor. Have the conversations that are asked for with members to aid them in processing this transition. Because just keep in mind, people don't like change. But most people just want to be heard. They just want to be listened to. If it comes to it, don't be afraid, with fear and trembling, to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort with all patience and teaching if someone becomes unruly. A lot of times as elders, we don't want to do that. But go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and teaching. Don't be afraid to do that. And then trust that our Lord will walk with you through the coming leadership transition if you pursue to advance Christ's work and honor the chief shepherd. And if that's your heart, he will surely honor what you're doing because he loves his church. He loves Grace Bible Church more than any of the under-shepherds could possibly love it. He shed his blood for her. And he will see her glorified. Trust him to do that. And may the Lord bless you as you do. He who called us is faithful. This is a promise. He who called us is faithful, who also will do it.